Well, if you'd like to, you're welcome to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. I would tell you what page that's on in one of the Bibles in the chairs, but that seems insulting since Genesis is the first book of the Bible. So Genesis chapter 22 is where you want to be today. We're going to be reading over a dozen verses from that particular chapter, and we'll also be sprinkling some others in there. You know, almost everyone recognizes the significance of sacrifice and salutes it. When someone sacrifices something for one of us, we have a sense of thankfulness about it. That's what Memorial Day is all about. It is a time when we remember those who served our country, many of whom gave their lives doing so. And we do it in a variety of ways. One of the ways is we always decorate the graves, you know. And this is my father and mother's grave, and my brother has tended to that by making sure everything is in order there. And he does that because he loves mom and dad, and we do that because we care for those who have passed on. But on top of that, when it comes to someone who has served our country, we honor their sacrifice on this Memorial Day. Have you ever noticed how Christians tend to display patriotism maybe more thoroughly than they would were they not Christians? Have you seen that sometimes? It's not always the case, and I don't ever want to seem like it's always the case. But I've often pondered why it is that Christians often seem to wrap themselves in the flag and talk about our great country and the things that people have done for it and serving it in many ways. And as I've given some thought to that, and this may or may not be accurate, this may or may not be the reason why, but I think the statement is true. I think that Christians have a profound sense of appreciation for the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, and that gives them a predisposition to express gratitude for the sacrifice, any sacrifice, made on our behalf. As Christians, we understand gratitude because we understand what Jesus has done for us, and so gratitude and appreciation are kind of woven right into Christian thought and into Christian faith. Now, a few weeks ago, we began our series on worship, and we've talked about the importance of worship. That was the first message. And last week, we talked about paradoxes in worship. Today, I want to talk to you about how sacrifice relates to worship, both in promoting it and also in actually engaging in it. Sacrifice is intricately woven into worship. Abraham was a fellow in the Bible. His name at first was Abram, but then he was changed. It was changed by God to Abraham. He is widely regarded as the father of faith. In Judaism, he is the father of Judaism. Our father Abraham, they would say. And even in Christian faith, he is regarded as a patriarch because he was a man who left everything, and by faith, through trust, he decided to follow the leading of God. And in our passage today, his extraordinary faith and appreciation for God is actually shown in the extreme. So your Bible's open to Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to be reading the first 14 verses there, and I'll be referring back to this off and on throughout the morning. So follow along as I read quickly. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Pause. What did you just say, God? "I want you to kill your son and offer him as a sacrifice." Oh, okay. I didn't understand you for a minute. I'm good with that now. Don't miss that, okay? "Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife out to slay his son. I'm reading that with extreme emphasis because you got to get it. This is trauma. Continue to read. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Wow. That is an extreme example of willing sacrifice. But Abraham was someone who worshiped God, and he made that an extreme part of his life. In fact, in the Bible, Abraham is the first detailed model of worship that we find. I mean, you can see different ways that Abraham worshiped. First, he worshiped by obedience, because God sees obedience as worship. We meet Abraham back in Genesis 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to put the verses right on the screen. But in Genesis 12, the very first words that the Bible says about Abraham, and remember, his name's Abram, are God telling him to do something. "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." So the very first thing we hear about Abraham is God says, "Do something." And then three verses later, we see Abraham's response. So Abraham went. Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and the Lord went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. See, obedience was something that was part of Abraham's worship. But it wasn't just raw, dry obedience. I mean, Abraham didn't have a worship that was just, "I'll do what you want me to do. What is it?" Another part of his worship was prayer, because God sees prayer as worship. You can see this also in chapter 12, where we first hear of Abraham in verse 8. We're actually only 8 verses into his story when it says, "From there Abraham went on toward the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he," here it is, "built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Because prayer was an essential element in his worship. You can find other elements as well. You can see that his posture is also kind of a part of his worship, because God sees your posture as worship. We're not going to look there, but if we looked in Genesis 18, for example, we would see him bowing down in worship before God when God comes to him and speaks to him. Because kneeling before God in worship was an expression of worship. In humility was an expression of worship. And Abraham worshiped God with his giving, because God sees giving as a part of worship. And there's a fascinating incident in Genesis 14. Now we're in the third chapter that tells Abraham's story. And remember, when he left with his son, his nephew, Lot. He didn't have a son at that time. He left with his nephew, Lot, and in chapter 14, Lot gets taken captive by a foreign king who takes him and everything he owns. And Abraham goes to war against that king, and he wins. And he believes that it is God who has given him the victory. And so he's thankful for that, and he runs into this very mysterious character named Melchizedek. And people are like, "Who is Melchizedek?" And I got to tell you, theologians debate that like they debate nothing else. Because the Bible doesn't explicitly say who he is. But the Bible says this. The Bible says he is the king of Salem. And Salem can be understood as peace. So he's the king of peace. And the Bible says he is a high priest to the Lord. Well, I know who the prince of peace is. That would be Jesus. And I know that Jesus is our high priest, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So I tend to think that Melchizedek is what theologians would call a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. That before he was born in Bethlehem, he showed up back in Genesis chapter 14 as Melchizedek. And he had bread and wine with Abraham. And Abraham worshipped. And a part of his worship included the very first tithe you ever hear of in the Bible. It says Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth or a tithe of everything he owned. And so Abraham saw, and God sees, giving as worship. What I want you to see when you see these four things, obedience, prayer, posture, and giving, is that worship always involves some kind of sacrifice. Even if it's the sacrifice of bowing your heart or bowing your knee, it is still a sacrifice. And I'm not sure that Abraham ever fully understood that or fully understood why sacrifice was involved. But Abraham did it because God told him to. I want to suggest to you today that the reason that worship always involves sacrifice is because sacrifice is something that has moved our hearts in gratitude to worship. Do you understand that? Our worship of God always involves sacrifice on our part. Why? Because God sacrificed his son, and that moves our heart in gratitude to respond. In fact, I would say to you that sacrifice actually calls for gratitude. Have you ever seen someone made a great sacrifice for them and they were not filled with gratitude as a response? A really significant sacrifice was given and they never even bothered to say thank you. You know what we call somebody like that, right? An ingrate. Well, that ingrate. Because they're not grateful. Nobody wants to be called that. Everyone knows that when someone gives a sacrifice, the appropriate thing to do is to be grateful for what they have done. This week, Chuck Kim and I hopped into my Tahoe, and we headed down to State College, and we had sushi with Drew. That was Chuck Kim's first sushi. How was it, Chuck? Okay. Yeah. Are you going back? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good, yeah. Chuck told us a story. He said, and we know this, that until he retired, Chuck worked for a company drilling holes in the ground. That was Chuck's job. If you see a hole in the ground, there's a small chance that Chuck actually drilled that one. And you should talk to him about it because he's drilled some pretty big holes in his lifetime. He drilled them for bridges. He drilled them for buildings. He drilled them for cell phone tires, whatever. He said, I always liked doing cell phone towers, because cell phone towers were out in the middle of nowhere, and that was easy to get to and easy to take care of. He said, but, you know, there's something else I liked. I liked working for this one guy. When he hired us, he would come onto the job site with a wad of $100 bills, and he'd walk up to every guy and give him $100, and just he'd say, I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for the good job you're doing. I want to thank you for the work you're doing. Here's $100. And Chuck said, that didn't hurt at all, right? Yeah, because $100, this would have been in the 70s or 80s. $100 was a lot of money. $100 is a lot of money now, right? Yeah, that feels pretty good. But I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine that the men on that drilling crew hadn't just sacrificed time away from home and the sweat of their brow. I want you to imagine that something happened, that one of them sacrificed something really important. A family member died because they were on the work crew. And now I want you to imagine that same guy with that wad of $100 bills coming in and saying, hey, I'm really sorry that your work here caused your family member to die. Let me write you a check. Whoa. How are you going to feel about that? Here, I'm sorry for your loss. Here's a little something. I'll give you this whole wad of $100 bills. There. Whew. That's good, right? No. That would be downright offensive if he were to do that in that scenario, because you cannot pay great sacrifices. You cannot repay them with money. Great sacrifices are repaid with gratitude. Gratitude. Sometimes you learn this from raw experience. For example, life experience can teach you this lesson, that sacrifices are paid with gratitude. For example, being a parent. I am so glad my daughter's going to become a parent. That's a good thing. I'm happy for her and Brian. Being a parent has a life experience quality that teaches you something about parenting. In fact, it wasn't until I had children that I actually realized what a sacrifice it was for my parents to have reared me and my three siblings. And that life experience taught me their sacrifice because I felt it personally. And I actually went to them before they passed away. And I said, hey, both as a couple and as individuals, I said, hey, thank you for the sacrifices you made for me when I was a little boy. I appreciate that. You can get that from life experience. Parents get that. Soldiers get that as well. A soldier who returns from the battlefield has an appreciation for veterans that I will never have because I've never been on the battlefield. And even those who have not been on the battlefield but acted as soldiers, they still don't get it like a soldier gets it because a life experience teaches you gratitude for others who have gone through the same thing. And so those veterans are very respectful of other men and women who served on a battlefield. But if you're smart enough, you can understand the value of their sacrifice and you can have gratitude for it through something called contemplation. And contemplation isn't a real difficult concept to understand. Let me help you with it. I don't have to have been a soldier to realize that soldiers died for me and that cost them to give me freedoms. All I need to do is think about it. Contemplation. Or I don't have to be a parent to realize the sacrifices that parents make for their children. All I need to do is think about it. Contemplation. And I don't have to be God to realize the significance of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. I just need to give it some thought. That's called contemplation. And when you realize the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, when you contemplate what the church has called his passion, which is a Latin word for his suffering, when you give consideration to that, that creates within you a sense of gratitude and a sense of thanksgiving. And that's good. Because the only way to repay some sacrifices is via the currency of gratitude. It's the only thing you have that will pay. It's the only thing you have to offer. Let's bring this home by doing a thought experiment. I like that phrase, thought experiment. Okay, we're going to do one. I want you to imagine that your infant nephew, your brother's child, has a rare disease. And this disease requires a transfusion of blood, something quite simple, from your infant child to his infant child. And so you think, absolutely, for your child to live, I would be glad for my son to give some blood. And so during that procedure, the unspeakable happens. Something goes wrong, and your child dies. His child lives. How would you expect that your brother would express his gratitude to you in that instance? Would a $100 bill work? Would a wad of $100 bill? How about a thousand? How about $100,000? How about $1 million? If he wrote you a check for $1 million, would that help? Silly question, isn't it? Silly question. The only thing your brother can offer in that case is his deep, deep gratitude. And you would expect nothing more and nothing less. And if he's thinking, that's what he will offer. It is that way with Jesus, you understand. God's Son, Jesus, paid for your sins. And you can't pay that back in money or in doing things or in all the works you might try to do. All you can do is express gratitude, and that gratitude is best expressed in worship. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So I want to show you how to, from Abraham's perspective, show gratitude in your worship. And all of this centers around a passage you're still open to, Genesis chapter 22. And when you consider Abraham's example, you're going to see that you can express gratitude through a sacrifice of reverence. A sacrifice of reverence. Isn't it interesting to see how this incident in Genesis chapter 22 begins and how it wraps up in verse 12? I mean, in verse 2, it begins with God saying, take your son, your only son, whom you love, to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. I will show you. And then in the end, look at verse 12. Listen to it. Do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know that you what? You fear God. Doesn't say now I know that you love God. Doesn't say now I know that you got your priorities straight. Doesn't say now I know that you understand the significance of what I've done for you. Now I know you fear God. Sacrificial worship is worship that submits to God because it respects him. It is worship that submits to God because it has a reverential fear toward God and for God. And the concept of fearing the Lord is a very tricky subject because God does not want you to fear him in some ways that Christians tend to fear him. When the Bible teaches us to fear God, it's not saying, you better be afraid of him because he might just slap you down. That's ridiculous. When the Bible teaches us to fear God, it's not saying, don't count your chickens before you're hatched. God might pull the rug right out from under you. It's not saying God is looking for an opportunity to correct you. For whom the Lord loveth, he does slap down. It is not saying that at all. It's not fearing that God will do something mean. God does not do mean stuff. That kind of fear is not really fear. It's mistrust. And God is not saying, mistrust the Lord. He doesn't want you to do that. When the Bible speaks of fearing the Lord, it speaks of doing what Abraham did. It is simply recognizing who he is and revering him as being the one and only God to whom all gratitude is due. That might mean, that gratitude might mean giving up some things. It might mean investing in eternity instead of merely investing in today. It will mean that. It will mean not doing this one thing that might be bad or might be good because God wants you to do this other thing. It will mean sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice of reverence because that is what God is due, our reverence. How do we show gratitude and worship? With a sacrifice of reverence and with a sacrifice of commitment. You might say, how is commitment a sacrifice? Oh, a sacrifice. It is. You know, do you know what a baby boomer is? That's someone who was born right after World War II, because that was the baby boom. All the men came home and let's all have babies, right? And anybody really who was born to a World War II veteran is often considered a baby boomer, which means I'm a baby boomer, even though I showed up like 20 years later, right? But I'm a baby boomer. They say this about baby boomers, or they used to say it. Ready? Baby boomers hate commitment. That's what they said. I remember being at a church growth seminar, and they said that. Well, then a few years later, this is what I heard at those church growth seminars. Generation Xers, they hate commitment. And then like 3 years later, because we were popping out generations about once every 3 years for a while there, they said, Gen Y, that's what XYZ, I guess. Gen Y, they hate commitment. And now, you know what they say about millennials? They hate commitment. You sensing a trend here? We hate commitment as human beings. It doesn't matter what generation you're in. We resist commitment. Why? A lot of reasons. One reason is when I make a commitment, that kind of closes my options, you know? I committed to marry Laurel Ann Smith. And when I did, I really eliminated a lot of other options, you know? Right now, that was a good commitment, by the way. A good commitment. Abraham worshiped God with a sacrifice of commitment. He did not keep his options open. He single-mindedly determined to worship God through this sacrifice. And you can see that. Listen to the resoluteness of what he does. Early in the morning, that was the very next day, he didn't say, you know what, I'll do this, but I'm going to wait a while because maybe God will change his mind. No, he's committed to worship God. Early in the morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took two of his servants and his son Isaac. He cut enough wood for the burnt offering. He set off to this place God told him about. On the third day, he saw the place in the distance. He said, stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go over there. We're going to worship and come back to you. That's commitment. By the way, David Jeremiah is right when he says this. He says, if God isn't in this, it isn't commitment, it isn't worship, it's premeditated murder. But God is in this. And Abraham knows that. And he's committed. Even though the commitment was going to cost him everything, he's committed. I would guess that commitment was difficult for Abraham. I'm thinking those 3 days were the longest 3 days of that man's life. Imagine the thoughts that raced through his mind, but he was committed and single-mindedly resolute to worship God through this. And when I look at that, it kind of makes me think, well, what kind of commitment do I have? What is God calling me to do? I think part of that commitment is to be in it for the long haul, to stick with it in hard times and to do the right thing regardless. I just looked at the clock, and man, we are not going to make it by noon. I am going to preach as fast as I can. Hang on. Everybody do this right now. Do this like, oh, do that, okay? Stretch real high. Yeah, that's good, okay? All right, that'll get your blood circulating enough to carry you through. Here we go. We're going to go in high gear now. Here's the third way that we show gratitude and worship to God. It's through a sacrifice of faith. And you may be thinking to yourself, I'm not sure that faith is really a sacrifice. But it is. Abraham had deep faith. He took that wood with him. He took his son with him. He took the fire with him. He took the knife with him. And I got to tell you, I never could have done that. And when that little boy says to him, and by the way, some people say he was a teenager. I don't think that a 100-and-some-year-old man could have got a teenager onto the wood, okay? I don't know. But I'm thinking when that little boy says to him, where's the lamb? I would have said, we're going home right now, buddy. I wouldn't have done it. In fact, face it, I wouldn't even have been there that far, right? Because that took a level of faith that most of us don't have. But here's the kind of faith God wants you to have. He wants you to have faith that trusts him thoroughly, completely, wholly, wholeheartedly. Faith that... that you can do what God has in mind for you to do. Somebody from the first service was walking out from the nursery about 10 minutes after the first service, and a man looked at me, he's walking with his wife, and he said, we are ready to work in a nursery. That's faith, buddy. That's faith. Because a lot of people would say, I don't know if I could do nursery work. Can I commit to that? Can I carry that through? Faith is preparing for Super VBS. That kids will show up and that you can do the things that God has in mind for you to do. That's faith. Sometimes faith is just being willing to tell your story of what God has done in your life to a person that you know and they really don't know God yet. That's faith. And chances are it'll take deep faith. If you want to show gratitude to God, you show deep faith to him as an act of worship. So, how do we do this? How do we engage in sacrificial worship? Let me say this. You're going to have to be intentional about it. It's not something that's going to come automatically. Tim Glunt, you were a shop teacher for a while, right? Did you ever just take a student and say, there's a bandsaw, have at it, boy? No. Yeah, right. Tim's doing this. He's holding up like a finger missing, right? Because if you're going to learn to use a bandsaw, if you're going to learn to use a lathe, if you're going to learn to do anything, you're going to have to intentionally understand. The first time I cut the grass on a riding lawnmower, my dad started it up. I hopped on it and I started doing like all kinds of zigzags and circles. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm cutting the grass. You know, I didn't have any intentionality about it. And dad said, you go around the perimeter and you keep going until there's nothing left. Oh, I was like zigzagging all over cutting the grass. That was kind of fun. No, you have to be intentional. You have to be intentional about worship as sacrifice. And so that means three things. It means, number one, you would be wise to take time this day to contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus made for you. Do you hear that? You want to worship a sacrifice? Then contemplate his sacrifice. I think I was out of college before I gave any thought to the fact that Memorial Day was about soldiers dying so I could be free. If you want to engage in meaningful sacrificial worship, then you need to think about the one who died on a cross to set you free. And you know this is indeed the case because we have songs like this. We are prone to forget. So we have songs that say, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." And Jesus says, "Do this as often as you take it in what? Remembrance of me." We are prone to forgetfulness. So turn your eyes from your surrounding. Look to the cross of Christ on Calvary and find reason to worship. Take time this day to contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus made for you. Second, I told you there's three. Here's number two. Make worship a commitment you will pursue single-mindedly. Christian sociologists tell us that people who come to church in our day and age are people who are coming to be entertained. It doesn't matter what the style of worship is. The Christian sociologists, that's a new word for church growth leaders. The Christian sociologists say that if they're there to see the pipe organ or if they're there to see the rock band with the smoke, that they're there to be entertained. And that is never, never, never what worship is about. And D. James Kennedy's illustration bears repeating over and over again that most Christians see the Sunday morning worship service as drama. And they see the minister as being the chief actor, and they see God as being the prompter, and they see the congregation as the critic. What's actually the case is the congregation is the actor, the minister is the prompter, and God himself is the critic. That's how worship is. Do you see worship, the worship team up here, as kind of like the people you're like, "Yeah, they did pretty well today. I don't really like how they did that song. I hope you never do that." Yeah, we're not the critic. Our role is worshiper, and we make it a commitment we single-mindedly pursue. And number three, choose to worship God with a heart of trust and abandonment. Worship is a little bit like romance, and I don't read romance novels. I know, Pratan, you were kind of worried that I did, right? I don't even know where they are. I guess they're in, like, where you get the hair stuff in the store over in that part. I'm not sure. But I know a little bit about worship, and I know a little bit about romance, this much. The reason I know about romance is because I'm married, and I've actually watched romantic comedies, and not thrown up. Yeah. I've seen enough romantic comedies to know that sometimes real romance entails something called reckless abandon. Do you understand? Where you just leave everything for her. Or she leaves everything for him. And you say, "I am committed wholeheartedly to this one. And it doesn't make a lot of sense, but this is what I'm doing." And sometimes in the romances on television, that turns out well, and sometimes not so well. But with Jesus, it always ends well. It always ends well. And you can trust him with a reckless abandon. And that is how you worship through sacrifice. We worship primarily with a sense of gratitude. In fact, I feel like everything I want to do for Jesus, I want to do out of a sense of thankfulness, a sense of gratitude. Thankfulness for the fact that he created us. If at that moment in history, how many years ago he had not said, "Let there be light," none of us would be here. Thanks for making me, God. And we worship him with a sense of gratitude for dying for us on the cross. How can I express thanksgiving for that? For the hope it gives me regarding eternity. We worship him with a sense of thankfulness in calling us. Whosoever will may come. I'll come. Thanks for calling. We worship him with thanksgiving and gratitude for the change he's made in our lives, moving us from darkness to light, moving us from death to life. And it makes sense that we would do that because we've read the story, or at least we've watched it on television, or someone has told us that God so loved the world he gave his only son that whoever trusts in him would not perish but live forever. And we're like, yeah, we know that story. It makes sense to us. Surely I'll worship you with gratitude. Abraham never read that story. He lived thousands of years before that story occurred. And yet, I believe that he and countless others still worshiped with hearts of gratitude by faith, showing reverential fear for God, showing single-minded commitment to him, and maintaining a deep trust that resulted in abandonment of all else in the face of his great love for them. Shouldn't you and I be able to do the same? I want to pray that we can as the worship team comes. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you please stand as I pray for us? Not bad. It was like 9 minutes ago that I had 20 minutes of sermon left, and I did it. I'm perspiring just a little, but I did it. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask God to build within us hearts of gratitude that live lives of worship. So join me in prayer for that. Father in heaven, we have heard from you today through the example of Abraham and through the voice of your scripture. Would you please, God, pull our attention from the everyday mundane stuff and draw our attention toward you and your great love for us. And when we see that love, may that create within us an overflowing abundance of gratitude that flows from us as living water. And when people see us, they will see hearts that are filled with thanksgiving for who you are, for all you are, and for what you've done. Make it so, for Christ's sake. Amen.